Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're joining the broadcast today. And it's Monday, a brand new week, brand new opportunity for you to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. Well, as you know, on the Monday broadcast, I always try to kind of give a rehash as to what the Lord did at Hickory Ridge Community Church on Sunday. And we have been so enjoying a series on generosity. And I want to thank you for your generosity as a listening audience and how you have been such a blessing to us and to our church. And you are tuning in and you're hearing what God is doing, not only in the greater Hampton Roads area, which is amazing, but throughout the world. And we are so honored to be part of a ministry that is building a church in Nigeria. And I am so proud of our church and so proud of all who are supporting this effort. We've been able to raise money to build a church in Nigeria. As a matter of fact, we went over and above what we raised for the church building. And now we are raising money for a parsonage for this church building. And so that way the pastor have a place right there near the church so that he can minister effectively to that congregation. Well, God is doing unbelievable things, but we do need to pray, and we need to pray fervently for the church in Nigeria. As I was praying on Thursday morning, I received an email from Pastor Friday, and he asked us to pray for Nigeria. And they're going through a terrible time, and there's a lot of unrest, there's a lot of rioting that's taking place, and they've brought in the military in some cases, and several civilians have been killed as a result of this uprising. And so we need to pray that that nation will be at rest, that the gospel can continue to go out, and that God will bring protection to those who are proclaiming the gospel, and that God will use our efforts in supporting them. So if you don't mind, please pray for Pastor Friday, and I know that he would certainly appreciate your prayers on his behalf. Well, today we want to talk about generosity and hospitality. They'll kind of go together. Being a hospitable person is one who is a generous person. And we gave the definition a few weeks ago as to what generosity is, and really generosity is me giving my life to someone else. It is this contribution, not only of money, and that's kind of where we go, isn't it? When we think about a generous person, by default, our brain goes to the matter of the fact of he must give a lot of money. But it's not just money. It's giving of your life. Now, hospitality is an amazing ministry. As a matter of fact, as you look at the gifts that are spoken of throughout the Bible, every person that has been given a gift of hospitality is to use that gift. It is actually listed as a gift. Well, you may be listening and say, well, that's great. I don't have that gift of hospitality, so I don't have to be hospitable to people. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. It's kind of like the gift of evangelism. Just because you don't have that gift doesn't mean you don't share the gospel. What the gift of hospitality is that you have a special, unique ability to be one who can attract people to yourself, that you just love hanging out with people, and you just know how to make people feel right at home when they come to visit you. It is an amazing gift. And as you're listening, I'm sure somebody that you know has this gift of hospitality. They're the kind of people that you just love to hang out with them because they make you feel right at home, right? And so I think about all of our small group leaders. They have the gift of hospitality. As a matter of fact, hospitality is a great way to connect with people. And one of the ways we do that is by eating together, fellowshipping together. As a matter of fact, I was reading in Time Magazine not too long ago, and in Time Magazine, they identified 240 reasons why we can celebrate America right now. Now, number 77, now this will blow your mind. Number 77 was none other than the lowly but always opened Waffle House. Now, according to this article, Waffle House is so dependable, they're so hospitable, that people love to go there not primarily for the food, but for the experience. As a matter of fact, Waffle House is so dependable, FEMA has called for the Waffle House Index when it comes to disasters. What does that mean? That means when FEMA goes into a location that has experienced a disaster, they drive around and they see what's closed. And if they drive around and they see that Waffle House is closed, they say, uh-oh, this is a big disaster. But if Waffle House is open, they say, well, it might not be that bad after all. And so it's called the Waffle House Index for Disasters. And so as you think about a person that has this ability to make you feel right at home, they are generous in opening up their home to you, generous in opening up and sharing food with you and fellowship with you. They're just amazing people. So I want to think about this concept of generosity. You know, generosity makes you happier. Giving my life is what makes me generous. And as I am generous, I am a happier person. You know, generosity also makes you a healthier person. It lowers your blood pressure. Generosity also increases your life satisfaction. You're a generous person because you have these blessings that God has given you and you can't help but want to share them. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that the benefit of having things is not that we can enjoy things, but we can enjoy people who enjoy things with us. It's that life satisfaction of being connected with other lives. You know, generosity also creates happiness, and also happiness creates generosity. So we see these two intermingled. You know, generosity improves also your relationships with other people. Generous people don't have a hard time finding friends. So today on the broadcast, I want to look at Luke chapter 14, and Jesus is giving us a parable. And so I think the best thing to do is go ahead and read it. And then I'm going to give you some things about hospitality that we find in this particular passage. Luke chapter 14, we're going to pick it up at verse number 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors, because if you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Verse number 16. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I have just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'Well, I just got married, so I can't come.' I guess he had the best excuse. The servant came back and reported to his master all that was said. Then the owner of the house became very angry, and he ordered his servant and said, 'Go out quickly into the streets and into the alleys and into the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'we have done what you've ordered, but there's still room.' The master told the servant to go out into the roads, into the country lanes, and to compel them to come in, so that my house may be full. Now I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Well, let's talk about this parable that Jesus gives, and he's talking about this matter of hospitality. Now, when I think about generosity, I think about hospitality, I remind myself there's a driving purpose behind this. It is to advance God's kingdom. It is to celebrate the gospel. It is to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. Now, Jesus is giving a picture of a banquet here, and I believe he's talking about a bigger banquet that's going to take place one day in heaven. And this is some really good news if you have not heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is an event that's going to happen up in heaven, and it's going to be a celebration. It's going to be like a wedding celebration. So Jesus talks about this, and he talks about inviting people to this banquet. Now, here's some things we learn about what Jesus said about this banquet. As you invite people to a banquet, you might be rejected. You might be hurt. But be hospitable anyway. Don't expect a kickback. Don't expect somebody to give you a return invite, because our reward comes from heaven. And I want you to know something about hurt. Everybody from time to time gets hurt. But please don't dwell on it. You know, you think about rejection. The history of Christianity, according to Eugene Peterson, is that with over 1,800 years of Hebrew history, capped off with a full exposition of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers to all of humanity, as we look at the overall trajectory of the gospel, we discover that God's revelation of himself is far more rejected than it is accepted. It's dismissed by far more people than embrace it. And you think about where it has been attacked all throughout the world. Every major culture or civilization has been given a witness to the gospel. As you look about Egypt and its magnificence, and you look at Assyria, and you look at Babylon, and you look at Greece, and all of the political empire of Rome, and the Enlightenment period of France, and even what happened in Germany and Italy, and you look at what God has done throughout all of these nations, and how they've been raised up and then fall back down. But the community of God's people has survived in all of these cultures, all of these civilizations, but always thriving as a minority. It seems like it's always the marginalized, not the mainstream, that are involved in the Christian faith. And so I want you to know, as you invite people to be involved and to receive this free gift of salvation, your hospitality may be rejected. Your generosity may not be well received. But I want you to remember three things when you are rejected for being a person of generosity. Number one, as people reject me, it doesn't reflect who I am. So don't worry about it. As people are rejecting this invitation to this banquet, it's Jesus they are rejecting. So don't act like a reject just because you've been rejected. There's a major difference between acting like a reject and being rejected. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually specifically addresses this. In Matthew 5:11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you, when people say all kind of false things against you because of me." Jesus says we are blessed if we are persecuted because of him. Well, here's a second thing to remember when you feel rejection. Not only is it not about me, it's about Jesus, but it's also about the gospel. And others have been rejected before me. In other words, I'm not the first person to feel this sense of rejection, to feel this hurt of having my message not received. Others have been rejected. In Matthew 5:12, Jesus says, as he continues on in the Sermon on the Mount, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Talking about those who persecute us, those who insult us, those who say all kind of false evil against us, Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Our reward is in heaven. And Jesus says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." In other words, Jesus is saying, the prophets before you gave a message of hope. For the most part, that message was rejected. Only a remnant of God's people accepted that message, but for the most part, it was rejected. If the prophets experienced rejection, if Jesus himself experienced rejection, we ought to expect it. Not that we're going to go around with a kick me sticker on our backs, but realizing that as we share the gospel, not everybody wants to embrace the gospel. Why? Because they love their sin more than they love the Savior. Here's the third thing about rejection. God's plan is bigger than my rejection. My purpose is accomplished. My reward is in heaven. You see, the chief end of man is not to be accepted well within humanity. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy his presence forever. So my reward is in heaven. Well, let's get back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at verses 11 and verses 12. And in verse number 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under man's feet." You are the light of the world, Jesus said, and a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp or a candle and put under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. Well, as I'm recording this broadcast, we as a country are getting ready to vote for our next president. We as a country, hopefully when you hear this broadcast, we know who won the election. We may not know by that time, but hopefully we will know who has won the election. But as we going through this time, we also appointed another Supreme Court justice, or she's in the process of being appointed. Judge Amy Coney Barrett said this, "You know, a legal career is but a means to an end. And the end is building the kingdom of God." Oh, would to God every Christian understood that their purpose in life is not to build their career. That's just a means to an end. The end is building the kingdom of God. That is why we are here. So I want to encourage you today, if you're feeling rejected, you might feel rejection, but don't act like a reject. Be filled with grace and be filled with mercy. Because our second point today is that we must be gospel-focused. We learn from this story that there's a great banquet. There's many guests that have been invited, but many are rejecting that invitation. Now, I believe Jesus is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb in this particular parable. We learn about this great banquet in Revelation chapter 19, and I want to just share a few things about this wedding banquet. Now, in biblical times, there were three major parts to a wedding feast. Part number one was the marriage covenant. Part number two was the announcement. And then part number three was this banquet that would take place. Let's kind of unpack this whole understanding of what happens at a wedding feast. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now, fine linen in the Bible refers to acts of righteousness. It is a garment that is put on God's holy people. Verse number 9, Revelation 19, says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So we learn from this particular passage here, there's a scene up in heaven, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm looking forward to this because I like to eat, I like to celebrate, I like to go to weddings, and I want to give you some words of advice when it comes to marriage, okay? As you're listening to this broadcast, maybe you're saying, my relationship with my spouse is not all that it could be, not all that it should be. Well, I got some really good news for you. You only need to stay married until you die. Marriage is only till death do you part. In heaven, there's no marriage or giving in marriage. Why is there no giving in marriage in heaven? Because when we go to heaven, we're going to be going to this big banquet, this marriage supper of the Lamb. We are considered, the church is considered the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. When we get to heaven, we are going to be united with Christ for all of eternity. So we won't be married to our spouse that we're married to on earth. We will become, as a church, as part of the bride of Christ. It's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be a time of joy. But as I get back to the whole parts of marriage, biblical times, a marriage would actually begin with a covenant. We would call this the engagement time. This is a time where a couple is brought together. By the way, the parents would get together and they would prearrange who their children would marry. Now, this is something that we might kind of resist because we don't want our parents picking out our future mate. But I want you to know something about biblical times. A divorce rate was really non-existent in biblical times. So I think from that, we can see that our parents would probably do a pretty good job picking out our spouses. Now, I'm not recommending we go back to that, but I do notice there is a very low divorce rate in biblical times. And we know that this is true when we look at the life of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, the story of the birth of Christ, we discover that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They hadn't come together yet, but she finds that she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an amazing thing. Mary and Joseph are espoused to be married. They're pledged to be married. So legally, in the eyes of the law, they are technically married, but they haven't been consummated. The marriage hasn't been consummated. It's a covenant time. The next step would be an interesting thing that would happen in biblical marriage is that a big parade would go and they'd march through the streets with these torchlights and they would be announcing the fact that a wedding is getting ready to take place. This is where the announcements would be sent out. And we see something very interesting is you look at the 10 virgins. You may be familiar with the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. And the 10 virgins are like the kingdom of heaven. And these 10 virgins, they take their lamps and they go out and they meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones were not prepared. The foolish ones, they took their lamps out, but they didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars and along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy. They fell asleep, and at midnight, we discover a cry. Some would say that this is the second coming of Christ. Some would say this is the rapture of the church. But the cry is this, here comes the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins, they woke up and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, hey, would you give us some oil? Our lamps have gone out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go sell your oil or go sell some things and buy your own oil. But when they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came and says, Lord, Lord, they said, open up the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. We're told in verse number 13 to keep watch because you do not know the day nor the hour. So we see in this biblical example of marriage, we discover that it began with that covenant. Now we got the announcement, and that this is waiting time. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we look at John chapter 2, we see the very first miracle that Jesus did was actually at a wedding feast. A wedding feast is taking place in Canaan of Galilee, and Jesus' mother's there, and the disciples are also there. They had been invited to this wedding, and as you know the story, they ran out of wine, and so Jesus turns water into wine. Now, this is an amazing thing that happens at this supper, this marriage supper. In Revelation 19, it says, at this, and John the Revelator is speaking, at this, they fell at his feet to worship. They worshiped God. And the spirit of prophecy appears onto this testimony. So we see also at this marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a time of worship. Well, we've talked a lot about hospitality so far. We talked about the fact that you might be rejected as you invite people to this banquet. You talked about the fact that it must be gospel-focused, but I also want you to know, you're going to encounter some mighty lame excuses, but be hospitable anyway. Getting back to our passage in Luke, we see they all alike began to make excuses. Now, excuses are amazing things. I define excuses as a cleverly disguised lie that we use when we don't want to do something. Kind of reminds me of the story of the late Judge Ziegler. He loved to tell the story of the fellow who lived next door who wanted to come over and borrow a neighbor's lawnmower. The neighbor explained that he could not let him use the mower because all of the flights had been canceled from New York to Los Angeles. Well, the borrower asked him, what canceled flights from New York to Los Angeles had to do with borrowing his lawnmower? The neighbor replied, it doesn't have anything to do with it at all. But if I don't want to let you use my lawnmower, one excuse is just as good as another. You know, you might feel rejected, and you listen to these excuses, and you say, wow, these are some really flimsy excuses. I mean, look at the excuses that were given. I just bought an ox. I got to go try it out. Referring to the fact that this man was more interested, perhaps, in his business than he was in attending the banquet. Another says, well, I just bought a piece of property, and I got to go walk it out and got to go see where it is. And some say, well, this is maybe property that he was going to buy for his family to have his home built on it. And so here we see that maybe he's more interested in his family than he is in actually attending the banquet. And then the third excuse that is given is probably the best, but it's still an excuse. I just got married. Now, I understand that, and I understand the importance of marriage, and I understand how much you can look forward to getting married. As a matter of fact, I want you to know something. When I got married, I'll never forget the few weeks prior to getting married, way back in 1989. Many of you may not have even been alive back in 1989, but I remember praying. I said, now, Lord, I'm going to get married, and I'm going to get married on July the 1st. And said, Lord, now, that's several weeks away. And I remember praying this prayer, and I said, now, Lord, I'm looking forward to your return. I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. But if you could delay that until after I get married, I'd really appreciate it, okay? Why was I praying that prayer? Because I wanted to get married before Jesus came back. So I want you to know that as you think about any excuse will do. So I want to close off the broadcast by just reminding you of the importance of hospitality. Over 1,500 years ago, there was a porter in charge at a specific monastery. Now, the porter within a monastery has a very unassuming job, but it's a very important job. It's not one of these jobs that takes a lot of training for. The porter's job is to open the door to the monastery when anybody knocks. And it's a role, you say, one that is really an important role. Well, the porter is given very specific instructions. As you will be sleeping near the entrance of the monastery so that you can hear and respond in a timely manner when somebody knocks. And they were given very specific instructions. When somebody knocks on the door, with all the gentleness that comes from the reverence of God and all the warmth of love, you welcome that person. And as soon as anybody knocks, the porter is to reply with these words. Thanks be to God. Your blessing, please. He is to say this before he even knows who's on the other side of the door. And when the porter is to make sure that the other monks also know of the presence of a visitor in the midst of this so that they can extend a welcome also. What contrast is to the 20th century writer Dorothy Parker, used in answering her telephone with this greeting. What fresh hell is this? Isn't this rude? When you think about that? How do we respond when somebody knocks on your door, on the door of the church? Are you responding like Dorothy Parker, or are you responding like that ruler, that porter in charge, answering that door? Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.